Tape Code X28. Audiobook. Introduction to the Science of Christian Science by Max Kapler. Read by Alice Bigler. X28, Number 1A.
Introduction to the Science of Christian Science by Max Kapler. Note to the reader. The aim of this book is to provide a general introduction to the scientific fundamentals of Christian Science and to show how they can be applied as an efficient scientific method of resolving problems. The central theme of the book is the scientificalness of Christian Science. One of the special characteristics of a science is its ability to reduce a complex, infinite subject to its basic categories, and thereby to its simplicity, making it intelligible without in any way limiting it. My primary object is therefore to present the scientific system of Christian Science in its fundamental outlines, and so for the sake of clarity, I have confined myself to essentials. I have thus refrained from dealing with every problem that could possibly arise, and examining it from every angle according to my present understanding of the whole theme. I would ask the reader to bear in mind that in an introductory book of this kind, it is not possible to explain every detail and answer every question. I would also ask him to approach the subject with an unbiased and open mind. It may at first seem difficult, more so than when learning any other subject, to accept the fundamentals of the science of being without mental reservations. When the subject touches one's own life and all its problems as closely as Christian Science does, it will greatly help the reader if, to begin with, he can lay aside as far as possible all the questions, doubts, and objections that occur to him, and concentrate without prejudice on the line of reasoning set out in the following pages. As in every new field, the first requirement here also is to get a general view of the whole subject. For only when the reader sees this whole in broad outline can he properly understand how all the details relate to each other and form the universal coherency of the whole. In proportion, therefore, as he begins step by step to grasp the divine system of Christian Science, he will also automatically find clear and satisfactory answers to the questions which call for a solution. Autumn 1977, Max Kapler. Part 1. The Four Prime Factors of the Divine Being. Chapter 1. The Universal Life Principle. The Four Prime Factors for Solving Problems. In their longing for harmony and health, all men search for an absolute principle of life. Christian Science teaches the science of life, the science of divine being. This divine being is the being of all mankind, and therefore the science which teaches the divine principle of all being applies equally to all men, irrespective of race, color, religion, nationality, class, or any other distinctions. It presents a universal life principle, which is also universally valid. It is undenominational because it is independent of all religions and ideologies. In fact, it is scientific. Not only is this science available to all, but it also provides the answer to all life's problems. The question then arises, is there a generally available method which is fundamentally applicable to solving all questions and problems? The answer is yes. There are four basic prime factors governing the whole of being. Everything going on within the one infinite being operates in accordance with it. Thus, we too unconsciously follow these four prime factors of being when we try to solve our problems. The science of being deals with these prime factors. They form the basis of divine science, and hence also of this book. Four fundamental steps towards the solution of a problem. The four basic steps for solving every problem can best be understood by considering how, in the general course of events, people would set about finding the answer to any ordinary problem. It will then be shown later what these four basic steps mean from an absolute point of view in being. First step. We always refer to some principle, to a guiding principle. We appeal to something. This something will vary according to circumstance and person. For a problem in arithmetic, it will be the principle of arithmetic. For a mechanical problem, the principle of mechanics. For the ordinary problems of life, probably ethical, moral, or religious principles. Many people prefer to appeal to their own feelings, to their intuition. In a business, the staff may refer to their employer. Within the family, a wife may turn to her husband. Others make success, wealth, pleasure, and so on the basis for their decisions. Whatever the individual guiding principle in human life may be, the fact is that everyone turns to something which he can rely on to lead him. Second step. Why does man act according to a principle? Step one. Clearly, experience has taught him that there is a comforting, problem-solving, redeeming, and liberating power to be found in following a principle. When, for instance, machinery goes wrong, the one who mends it refers to the principle of mechanics, step one. He does this knowing that only this principle can give him the solution, that he must therefore bring himself into line with this principle, that in deciding how to deal with the machine, he must be led by this principle alone and trust it unreservedly. This brings us to the second step in solving a problem, namely, to trust that the principle we follow has an inherent solving power. Third step. But it is not enough merely to turn to a principle, step one, and trust that it will work, step two. A third step is necessary. We must act in accordance with our principle, apply it, put it into practice, live it, obey it. When a principle is applied, it begins to operate according to the law of cause and effect. The right principle, when practiced, always brings about the right effect. Merely to have confidence that a solution lies within the principle, step two, is not enough. We must avail ourselves of the principle. Only then can we receive the benefit which is inherent in the principle. The third step, then, requires a living practice as a result of the first and second steps. Fourth step. With the third step, the utilization of the guiding principle, we do indeed achieve results, a practical outcome. But a further, fourth step is still essential. Only too often, those who have followed these first three steps still do not find the answer. They experience sickness, lack, degradation, failure, and discord of every kind. The guiding principle which they trusted and by which they worked has had some effect, but it has not solved the problem. Why not? Because in the first place they have chosen the wrong principle, and secondly they have entrusted the solving of their problem to this inadequate and false principle, and must therefore thirdly arrive at an unsatisfactory result. Disharmony, difficulties in every department of life. Via this negative experience, they come to the fourth and most important step. They must look for an authority that can also teach them which is the right life principle for solving problems harmoniously, and which are the wrong principles and rules that will produce negative results. Consequently, in the fourth step comes the crucial question, who or what is this absolute authority which can show us what the true principle of life is? This fourth step, which leads to an understanding of the true principle of being, is therefore of the greatest importance to us. For when we fathom the principle of being scientifically and make it our life principle and guiding principle, step one, we can rely on a really dependable help and redeeming power for solving life's questions, step two, and because we are using a truly redeeming principle, we can expect a right and harmonious result. Step three. Like the student who digs deeper and deeper into the principle of arithmetic in order to solve ever more difficult and taxing arithmetical problems, we too must continue to search and explore more profoundly the life principle with which we can overcome our everyday problems. This fourth step, the understanding of truth, must be placed first in importance. The four fundamental steps in solving a problem are to choose the right guiding principle, to trust the problem-solving power of this guiding principle, to act in accordance with the guiding principle, to understand the principle of being to be the guiding principle of life. The four prime factors in the light of the Bible. The Bible, the book of life, also shows very clearly the four prime factors of being. It points therewith to the universal life principle, and demands that all who recognize the Bible as their authority should take the scientific way of the four steps in solving their life problems. It is very interesting to see in how far these steps are already foreshadowed in the Bible. First, monotheism. Throughout the entire Bible, there sounds the great call to have but one God, the God who is all in all. To the biblical writers, the main enemy is polytheism. The patriarchs, the prophets, and Jesus all proclaim one God. They all see polytheism as the root cause of human discord. From the first chapter to the last, The Bible calls upon man to have only one God. The very first verse declares the universal all-inclusiveness of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. This God who rules over heaven and earth is the all-embracing principle of being. Thus, Moses gives his people the great commandment of God, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20:2-3. Moses hereby insists that the people of Israel should accept only one principle, only one God, and he exhorts them further. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4. The book of Isaiah is also tireless in its denunciations of polytheism and idolatry in Israel. It is full of exhortations to have only one God, as for instance, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Or again, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 46:9. The New Testament likewise demands the same monotheism. Jesus acknowledged only one Father, God. He acted always in accord with this one God. Whatever the nature of the problem he had to deal with, whether it was religious, ethical, medical, social, economic, political, legal, or any other problem, he solved it always on the basis of one principle, being himself in unity with the one God. For him, God was not only a religious principle, but the all principle. The principle which contains within itself the solution for all life's problems. Also, his beloved disciple John begins his gospel, as Genesis does, by declaring the allness of the one divine creator. All things were made by him, the Word, the Logos, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. Paul expresses the same thought in different words. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Romans 11:36. The first step towards solving a problem is, as we have seen, to turn to the right solving principle. We have also seen how important it is to choose the life principle as the only true guiding principle for obtaining a satisfactory solution. Experience also leads to the conclusion which the Bible urges upon us, and which both the Old and New Testaments so strongly emphasize. The requirement to know only one God, in other words, the necessity of turning only to one principle, the all-solving principle of being. But like Israel, whose polytheism was deplored by their prophets, the Christian of today, while calling himself a monotheist, does service to countless other principles, letting himself be led by ambition and greed, by notions of hygiene and medicine or economics, by ethical and moral views, or again by anxiety and fear. Thus, the names of the gods may have changed, but polytheism remains. Secondly, Christ the Redeemer. The second step is to submit to this guiding principle and trust that it can bring about a solution. This principle then becomes our comforter, our Redeemer. The Bible calls the Redeemer Messiah or Christ. The Old Testament prophets already knew that God has a Christ, a saving power. Therefore, they not only constantly urged the people to have only one God, step one, but required them just as insistently to put their trust in this one God, to submit themselves to him, let themselves be guided by him, and obey him. Step two. Then God would deliver them from all dangers, from all difficulties and crises. Jesus, who always referred solely to the one God, to the one life principle, also proved above all that there is likewise only one Christ, only one Redeemer. In his epistle to the Galatians, Paul stresses the fact that Christ is the only Redeemer, all that we need to make us free. Man does not need a variety of redeeming principles, dogmas, theories, healing methods, techniques, etc., but one Savior alone, one Christ. Jesus taught that in this Christ lies the only true saving power, and he also showed how man can make use of this power by making himself completely one with the divine principle. I and my Father are one, John 10:30. Through this oneness with divine principle, the divine ability to save gains dynamic power for man. Thus Paul can speak also of the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, 2 Corinthians 13:10. Thirdly, Christianity. The third step is to act in accordance with the first and second steps. It requires us to avail ourselves of the redeeming principle, and therefore to practice Christ in every sphere. Christianity. The word Christianity, when used to denote the third great prime factor of being, signifies the outcome of the operation of the impersonal Christ idea, and does not refer to the body of Christian believers or the Christian religion. Moses and the prophets were already aware of the law of cause and effect, operative in the sphere of divine being. Thus, they constantly called upon the people of Israel to keep the commandments, for they realized that obedience to God, that is, the obedient application of the divine principle, produces harmony, whereas disobedience to this principle brings only disharmony, disappointments, ruin, and bondage. Jesus became the master and way-shower for mankind, because throughout his life he proceeded from the one divine cause, and this produced harmonious results. All the healings and works that he performed can be attributed to the fact that he loved and lived the harmonious principle of being, and never used any other problem-solving principle. Fourthly, spiritual understanding. The fourth step the understanding of what the true solving principle is crucially important for us. Who or what can show us the right truth principle to which in the first place we must turn, which in the second place we must trust, and which in the third place we must use? Can feelings, conscience, blind faith, beliefs, theories, dogmas, human opinions, or human intellect be true advisors and authorities? Can rituals, sacrifices, formal prayers, sacred music, hymn singing, religious ecstasy, meditation, asceticism, and so forth, unlock truth for mankind, as so many religious and metaphysical groups believe? The Bible declares otherwise. Isaiah, for instance, calls these vain oblations. See Isaiah 1:10-17. The Bible increasingly demands from us something quite different, namely understanding. God's very first command is to know, to understand. The biblical account of creation starts with the command, "And God said, let there be light," Genesis 1:3. Light is a symbol for intelligence, wisdom, clarity, understanding. Solomon also saw that the first necessity is for understanding. 1 Kings 3:5-15. When the Lord said, "Ask what I shall give thee," Solomon asked for an understanding heart, that he might discern between good and bad. And God gave him a wise and understanding heart, because he had not asked for riches, honor, or long life, but only for understanding to discern judgment. His understanding heart, however, caused Solomon to act in such a way that he also earned riches, honor, and long life. This recalls Jesus' words, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. As we read in Proverbs, get wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Proverbs 4:5-7. The prophets insistently urged the people of Israel to strive first for an understanding of God. Isaiah begins with the Lord's accusation that Israel had rebelled against him. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Isaiah 1:3. Later, he lets them see that sacrifices and burnt offerings do not please him. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." Isaiah 1:13. And at the same time, the prophet Hosea was declaring, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Hosea 6:6. Jeremiah is even more explicit. He envisages a new covenant between God and man, the covenant of understanding. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31:33-34. This is the true divine covenant, and it holds good as much today as in the time of Jeremiah. Each one of us individually can, should, and must learn to understand God. For only then can we refer to the redeeming principle for all our life problems. Submit ourselves obediently to this principle. Apply it, and thus be able to experience the harmony of being in our lives. The demand for an understanding of truth is put even more emphatically in the New Testament, especially John, the disciple who discerned more clearly than any other the scientific principle of Jesus' life and teaching, points out again and again the necessity for knowing God. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. It is this same disciple John who records in his gospel Jesus' greatest prayer, the prayer that men should receive spiritual understanding as their future comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter or advocate, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. John 14:16-17. Then speaking further of this understanding, he promises, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. For the New Testament, God is not the great unknown. When Paul sees in Athens the altar with the inscription, To the unknown God, he seizes the opportunity of teaching the Athenians, Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Acts 17:23.